Be seated. I'll ask you to take your Bible again and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking especially at verses 10 and 11, just noticing a word in verse 12, but a good place to begin is verse 11, carrying through with the start of verse 10. I want to somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Perhaps this week you saw the news article in the paper or on television about the man from the west coast of the United States who is in search of immortality. It's a very sad story in many ways. The gentleman has a brain tumor and expects that he will not live for very long. And that draws out our compassion to him all by itself. But the story goes beyond that to tell of his belief in cryonics. Cryonics is the practice of freezing dead bodies in the hope that science will learn how to reverse the effects of death and restore one's body to life someday when medical technical procedures have advanced to a certain degree. So people have their bodies quick frozen and deep frozen as soon as they die. Of course, once a person enters into that kind of belief and expectation, he immediately faces the problem and the question and the debate amongst those who believe in cryonics. Is it more advantageous to have your body frozen after death, or wouldn't it be better if your body were frozen before death had done anything to destroy the cells of your body? So the news story was about this gentleman from the Western United States who is seeking permission to commit suicide, in effect, and to destroy his life by freezing, in the added hope that there would be a greater hope of his having immortality future. How very sad that men place their confidence in other men, even in matters so ultimate as having immortality. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend, says the Psalms. But an interesting side of the news story is, isn't it, that even someone who is so far removed from the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of Christianity, the heritage of true religion, is still so deeply interested in immortality. But he is, and so are others who believe in cryonics. They want an unending human life, a life for body as well as spirit, purged of all pain and disease and death, and they are hoping for that. And they have a plan of arriving at that for themselves. Of course, it was also expressed, wasn't it, in the tombs of the pharaohs in Egypt, this hope for immortality, or the tombs of the Mayan princes amongst the American Indians. This desire for unending human life is persistent. This desire for perfection for the human body and spirit. Even for those who have no biblical instruction, it is a desire. Well, do you find in verse 11 of our text that Paul expresses his hope for immortality? Somehow I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Scripture everywhere describes human death as the body decaying into the dust from which it was formed. Our bodies were formed out of the dust of the earth by God. But when that body decays and returns to the dust, the spirit returns to God who made it, because there is another side beside the material side to man, another aspect. And that came by direct communication from God when God breathed into man and he became a living soul. So there is the body and there is the soul, and when the body returns to the dust, the soul returns to God who gave it. And the removal from the physical body of the soul does not lead to sleep or to unconsciousness, but the scripture teaches that there's a place of wonderful peace and of blessedness for the spirit of those whose bodies sleep in the Lord. And there's a place of sorrow and discomfort for the spirits of the disembodied spirits of those who have no Savior. But at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, His people will rise again from the dead, their bodies being formed again and being reunited with their souls, to live forever in His likeness, being conformed to Him. They shall be like Him, for they shall see Him as He is, like Him in body and like Him in spirit, perfected and sinless, and not touched in any way with the curse of the law. The resurrection. Paul says, I am driven with a desire to attain to the resurrection. I want to have a part in the resurrection. And that is a driving ambition of mine, and it is something that is very much upon my mind. I am in search of immortality. But you see, the Apostle Paul, looking for this glorified state, this perfected humanity, does not think that he has any chance of attaining immortality by medical procedures, by new discoveries in the laboratories of science through cryonics. And he doesn't think that there's any chance either of becoming immortal by being buried in a tomb in Egypt, which is constructed in such a way that the rays of the sun will strike it in just a particular manner, believing somehow that there is power in the sun, that the sun is almost a god to give human life, and that somehow resurrection and immortality will come from that remaining contact with the sun, buried with the religious objects of their worship in Egypt, and even embalmed, bodies preserved for thousands of years, even if the source of power goes out and there's a blackout, and even when civilization falls and crumbles. It seems like the mummies of Egypt are a little bit ahead of the people who practice cryonics in some ways, at least. But Paul had no hope. No hope, no confidence of immortality as the other religions around him had. No hope in man. No hope in false religions. Resurrection is attained and immortality is gained only in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the emphasis of these verses 10 and 11. His one hope. And every man's one hope of immortality is through Jesus Christ, the God-man, the incarnate Son of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:10, our Savior Jesus Christ has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light in His gospel. He has brought the hope of immortality to plain light of day. Because after all, He is the way. Jesus is. He is the truth. He is the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way to immortality, said our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we present the gospel to you, and when we offer Christ to you, We are offering immortality to you in Him. There really is a way to be immortal, Paul is saying. One day to have your body raised to a state of perfection and to live in a perfect environment forever and forever. There really is such a thing, and there really is a way to get there. But the only way is in union with Jesus Christ. And you notice in the verses we've looked at in recent weeks, he keeps talking about being in Christ. Verse 9, being found in Christ. Verse 10, this identification with Jesus Christ is his means to the resurrection of the dead, to immortality. Because Jesus Christ alone dealt with the cause of death, and the cause of death is the curse of the moral law. And Christ underwent the curse of the moral law to deliver his people from death. And Jesus Christ endured the wrath of Almighty God against sin and law-breaking so that those who trust in him may rise from the dead and live forevermore. Only our Lord Jesus Christ, then, has dealt with the real issues that can lead to immortality. Immortality is a result of receiving a righteousness from Christ by faith. Now, I ask you, have you been united to Jesus Christ? Paul is saying the only real hope for humanity to have immortality, and there is immortality, but the only hope of it is in Jesus Christ. Then, are you in Jesus Christ? Are you in saving union with Jesus Christ? You must answer the question. Cryonics will not cut it. The tombs of the pharaohs will not cut it. The only way to immortality is through union with Jesus Christ. Do you have such union? Are you united to Him? Are you part of Him? Does He live in you? Do you live in Him? Are you united together as one? Well, now in answering the question, have you been united with Jesus Christ? Do you have the way to immortality? Have you found the resurrection and the life? You will notice that Paul, in giving his testimony, speaks of this union with Jesus Christ as having at least two aspects to it. Union with Christ is an amazing concept in the New Testament. And the first aspect you see in the end of verse 8 and in verse 9, there is an objectivity to union with Jesus Christ. And it's expressed at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, there's that union with Him, in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. By virtue of his relationship with Jesus Christ or his union with Jesus Christ, Jesus donates to the Apostle Paul, because we're looking at his testimony, a righteousness which comes from God. So that when Paul stands before God in the day of judgment, he will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God will look at him as being righteous with the righteousness of God. That's the objective part. But then, in verse 10, there is a subjective side to union with Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ, he says. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. I want to know becoming like Him in His death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is not objective like receiving the righteousness of God from Christ. But that's personal acquaintance with Christ. That's tapping into the power of Jesus' resurrection in his own experience. That's in his actual living and daily walk, experiencing sufferings as Christ experienced them. That's dying together with Jesus Christ, and in the future, the actual experience of immortality, resurrection from the dead. So verses 8 and 9 focus on his legal standing, imputed righteousness, having guilt removed by the declaration of God justification. But verse 10 focuses on experience, having power, having the effects of sin removed, dealing not with the guilt of sin, but the power of sin in one's life. Sanctification. Verses 8 and 9 we're talking about justification. Verses 10 and 11 are talking about sanctification. Sanctification, an experience which begins with regeneration and ends in glorification, but all in between there is the process of sanctification, rooted in regeneration, culminating in glorification, but a process of sanctification, becoming more and more holy in experience. Now, do you see that union with Christ involves both? Both justification and sanctification. Perhaps another way of saying this is that union with Jesus Christ joins the objective and the subjective together. Paul says, I am keenly interested in my standing before God, and my hope for a right standing before God is in what Jesus Christ has done for me. But I am also keenly interested in my experience. And my experience is rooted in union with Jesus Christ as well. Perhaps still another way of summarizing it is that Paul finds in union with Christ that Christ is both his Savior and his Lord, bringing him eventually to approval before God, bringing him to approval before God the moment he believes, but also ruling over his life and influencing his entire life so as to bring him to the resurrection from the dead. And the two things cannot be divided. And if you are going to say, I have union with Jesus Christ, you must have an interest in both the objective work of Christ for you and the subjective work of Christ in you. A person cannot say that he is united to Christ if he says, well, certainly I would like someday, when I stand before God in judgment, I would like to have the righteousness of Christ clothe me so that I am accepted by God in that day, but I'm not much interested in the present aspects of worship and service to Christ and holy living. Those things just do not interest me very deeply. That's not union with Christ. And people do, you know, they really do, try to take care of the eventualities beyond the grave by having one religious experience or by making a decision of some kind to let Christ into their life or let Christ save them. Phrases like that are used today, so that the day of judgment will be taken care of, so that they can get to heaven eventually, but at the same time they have no time at the present for pursuing a devotional life or the regular worship of God. And they will not take a stand for Christ, and they do not strive to be holy. And years go by without any practical effects in their present life, and they get way down the road and they look back to one day at a campfire when they made some kind of decision, and their whole hope for eternity is resting on that. Paul doesn't know anything about that kind of religion. Because the same Paul who says in verse 8 of chapter 3, I want to gain Christ and be found in Him. Someday I want to be found in Christ. He also says in verse 10, I want to know Christ here and now. I want to know Him. If I want finally to attain the experience of immortality, then I want the present experience of His mighty power in my life. If I want one day to reign with Christ, then I will share His sufferings here and now. And I'm afraid that many people have good reason to question whether they have union with Jesus Christ, because they have divided justification and sanctification. They like the doctrine of justification, that through faith alone they can have the righteousness of God given to them as a free gift. But they want nothing to do with sanctification and the progress of being made holy in the very image of Christ and in sharing and mimicking His own experiences on earth. They want the benefits, but no obligations now, thank you very much. They want the objective blessings, but not the subjective experience of walking with Christ. And the two are wed together in this passage by Paul. Now, certainly anyone can grasp the inconsistency of saying, I want to be found in Christ, but I don't want to know Christ. The incongruity of saying that one time I faced my destiny and realized I was under the wrath and curse of God, that I was a lawbreaker, that I deserved God's frown and God's judgment, and I realized that hell was opening up before me, and to escape that, I asked for the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ to deliver me. And Christ granted that, but I really don't have any interest in knowing Him. Surely you can see that that's incongruous. Even on the human level, that's incongruous. If you were in a desperate state and you were very ill and about to die, and someone that you didn't know came along and offered to donate an organ for you to continue living, and he went through great pain to donate this organ to you to be transplanted, and he even endangered his own life to do it and came under great risk, could you possibly say, I'm really not interested in meeting that person? No interest in becoming his friend, no interest in any contact with him. To say that I want the righteousness of Christ to save me from the eventual consequences of my sin, but I have no real interest in knowing Him on a heart level right now is incongruous. But even the term knowing Christ in verse 10 is deeper than just acquaintance and knowing something about Him and talking to Him or going to worship services or having personal devotions. Notice what he means. I want to know Christ. What do you mean, Paul? I want to share the power of His resurrection. I want to share the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to share dying as He died. That's how I want to know Christ, so that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Isn't it interesting what Paul has done in verse 10 with the great events of Christ's life? Suffering, death, resurrection. Because it is true, and the Bible does talk about Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection as having been something that He experienced for us. By His suffering, death, and resurrection, He saved us from our sins. He did those things for us. But that's not how Paul is talking about them in verse 10. He is talking about the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as something which the Christian ought to share in his personal experience. There is a sense in which these events of the life of Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, ought to be duplicated in the life of every Christian. That's how he's using the terms. Certainly he is not saying that the Christian can in any way contribute to the redemptive work of Christ. That is not being said. There's no way that we can add to the merits that bring our salvation. We don't share in the work of redemption through our suffering and death and resurrection. What he did for us is the complete work of redemption. But there is a sense of identifying with him for the Christian in those experiences. Think of how he means each one of those things as you look at it in verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, in verse 11, he mentioned resurrection. And there he's talking about resurrection in the literal sense of body and soul perfected to live in a perfect new heaven and new earth forevermore. Future experience for the believer. But here he is talking about the power of Jesus' resurrection that flows through the Christian even now, in this present life. The power of the resurrection. How does a Christian come to a newness of life in Christ? Through the power of the resurrection. He is born again of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ sharing with the individual Christian the power of his resurrection. And every time the Christian takes one step along the path of sanctification to become more like Jesus Christ, he can only do it through the power of Jesus' resurrection. He cannot do it in his own strength. There is need for the awesome power set loose through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to make even one step forward in righteousness in the Christian life. And Paul says, I am ambitious to have that power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ become such a part of my life that I am becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Secondly, he mentions fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. The Christian is to suffer with Christ now so that he may reign with Christ in the future. When you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Christ in the world, as every Christian is meant to do, you are going to suffer with Christ. And you are going to suffer with Christ because the world still hates Christ. It hates his truth. It hates his way of righteousness. It hates him. And he said to his apostles when he was leaving, look, if the world has hated me, it is going to hate you. If they have mistreated me, they are going to mistreat you. Now, they're not going to treat you as badly as Christ because you're not going to be as holy as Christ was. And you're not going to confess him perfectly, but to the degree that you confess him and live as he lived and say the things that are according to his word, to that extent, people are going to rebuff you in some way, persecute you. And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. So let us go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. Now, you see where Paul is going. There are people who try to carve out a Christianity that will get them to heaven but cost them nothing in the present world. The experiment is happening. It is very widespread. People who are very, very careful not to bring any trouble on themselves for their Christianity. No public stand for truth and righteousness that will cause them inconvenience or loss or ridicule or rejection or criticism. No making the life follow the Word of God so that righteousness will be offensive to people. No offense to be given. You know the parable of the soils, where Jesus speaks of the gospel as being spread on human hearts. When we preach the Word of God, it's like the farmer going out in the field and throwing seed broadcast, and it falls on all kinds of ground. One of the kinds of ground was rocky soil, shallow soil. There is soil, good soil, but very close to the surface there are rocks underneath. And when that happens, Jesus said, every good farmer knows that it will be the first seed to spring up because there's no way for it to take root. There's no time for all of that work in the plant where it roots deeply into the soil. So it springs up immediately. But when the sun rises, it scorches it and it dies. Jesus said that's like people who hear the gospel. They hear about immortality. They say, great, I want the immortality. I want resurrection for the body. I want life everlasting. I want to get to this new heaven and new earth where there's a perfect condition. That sounds like a great place to be. That's what I want. They receive it with joy. But then there comes persecution, and they didn't count on that, and so they turn away. Our Lord Jesus says that that is very common, and Paul is saying, well, I'll tell you that my Christianity includes I desire to suffer with Christ in the here and now. I want His sufferings duplicated in my life. When He was grieved at the wickedness of His generation, I am going to live a life of grief with the wickedness of the United States of America. And I am going to live in sorrow for the immorality all around us. And when I speak for truth and righteousness, the world that hates Him is going to hate me. But I want to stand by His side and run to His side and identify with Jesus Christ in His sufferings. And then he mentions being conformed to the death of Christ. Sanctification is conformity to Jesus Christ in His death. Again, not a physical death, but dying to sin, mortifying the desires for sin, putting them to death within my own members. Doing the work of putting myself to death, not literally, not suicide, but destroying sin within my members, my experience duplicating the death of Christ for sin when I die to sin. But notice, if you will, as you look at this passage, that Paul isn't just saying that this matter of death and suffering is the negative side of Christianity. He isn't saying, now, Christian, I want you to know that there are some negatives. You'll have to suffer. You'll have to die to sin. There's some hard things connected with Christianity. That's not the spirit in which he says it. He says, I am positively excited about getting to know Christ in the experience of duplicating His experience on earth, of suffering, death, and resurrection. And I want to be identified with Him. And I want to go through these experiences. And I want to stand by His side. And I want to know Him in this intimate sense of experience. If somehow I might attain to immortality. While union with Jesus Christ involves the objective work of Christ for us, but the subjective experience of some of the things that Christ experienced as we identify with Him. Union with Christ involves a search for justification and a search for sanctification, and the person who divides them has missed it. Union with Christ involves calling upon Him to be a Savior, but submitting to Him as the Lord of my life. And any dividing of that misses the union with Christ that brings immortality. How does salvation tie into your present life? The life that you are living now. Is your present life dominated by a desire for immortality, or are you put to shame even by the man on the West Coast who is in search of immortality, seeking for it the wrong way, seeking for it sadly in a way that it cannot be found? Are you in pursuit of the resurrection and life everlasting of which our gospel speaks? Does it dominate how you shape and form your life? Do you ever stop in what people call the rat race to think, where am I going and why am I doing this? Is a major concern of yours that I may attain to the resurrection that is offered in Jesus Christ the Lord? And is it accompanied by a longing to know Christ and to share in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and conformity to His death in your own experience? Are you united to Jesus Christ is the question of the passage. It's the only way to immortality, the Bible assures you. He is the resurrection and the life. You must embrace Christ. If you call upon Him, you will be saved. But you have to call upon Him as He is. The suffering, dying, risen, coming again, Lord Jesus Christ. Not a Christ who is a figment of your imagination. Not a Christ who is shaped by the neat little desires to have the objective side of union with Him, but not the subjective side. The Christ of power who brings a holy life. The Christ of suffering who is hated by a world. The Christ of death because He was against death, which came by sin. Identify with Him and know Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we are deeply saddened that so many people are pursuing immortality in ways that they will never gain it. How sad, how sad. We pray that they may hear the gospel and that the true hope may be held out to them. But how sad when even within the churches there are people who hear the gospel and try to divide it up and take what they want and leave the other part. We pray, Father, that You would help us to know Christ as He is, in all of the implications of His coming, with the objective benefits and the subjective experiences connected with union with Him. We do want to know Christ. We ask, Lord Jesus, Savior and Lord, Justifier and Sanctifier, that You would come and grant us resurrection from the dead. We pray in Your holy name. Amen.